All right, we can get started this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is going to be our main passage. If I could have IL read 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7. Then if I can get 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Jacob Salas, if you'll get that. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. John 16, 33, Antonio, if you'll get that. Matthew 26, 31, Daniel, if you'll read that for us. John 16, 33, the second time, Caleb, if you'll get that for us. And then 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 7, we'll share if you'll get that. 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 7. And then Psalms 34:19, Brian, if you'll read that for us. Okay, we're going to continue our series titled Pioneering Persistence, and this is going to be our second lesson in this. And, you know, one of the realities of pioneering is that it is hard work, and it requires a persistence in you. This isn't something that of course, we can have a persistence when someone is behind us, motivating us, cheering us, driving us, whatever the case. That's got to be in you, something in you that has that drive. While it is hard work, it is the most rewarding work. To see a convert come in, no background to church, no background to the things of God, and see their life completely changed. And so we're going to continue our series on pioneering persistence. And in this study, Paul is highlighting different setbacks in ministry, but how he stays persistent by staying focused even in the face of various adversities. So I want to look at pioneer tribulation. This is the second lesson in pioneer persistence. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7.
In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind.
Okay, and then continue.
We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food.
And then verse 6 and 7.
Okay. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense.
Okay. So we looked firstly, the last time I taught, in much patience, and then today in tribulation. So I want to look at pioneer tribulation. Let's lay a foundation. Let's talk firstly about tribulation truth. Tribulation here in our passage, the word simply means trouble. Has the idea of affliction, to be crushed, to be pressed, to be squeezed. All of these are not enjoyable situations. But this is, you know, just so you know, it's not describing the great tribulation. God's future judgment on wrath God's future judgment and wrath on sin and the treatment of Israel. But it is reminding us that life will have trouble. But trouble, we all are going to face that. Pastoring or not, pioneering or not, you're going to face adversities. But when there is trouble in ministry, it looks and it feels different. Because there's so much more wrapped up in that trouble. There's so much more that is so connected to it. Let's read 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28.
Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches.
Okay, so go win the world, they said. Right? You know, see lives change, they said. But here's Paul, he's being very honest with, you know, his listeners. Is there? It's going to have issues. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be setbacks. And then he says, but apart from all of these things, is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He's referencing all the churches that he has pioneered, all the people that he's invested in, all these churches and the, how they're functioning and operating. All of this and a constant concern. Now, that's what I'm talking about now in the difference of trouble you're going to face in life and trouble you're going to face in life and in ministry. Because there's not only your burdens and the things you're wrestling through and the things you're working out and ironing out in your own personal life, in your own marriage with your own family and children in your home. On top of that, there is the concerning anxiety for the church. People in their lives, people in their situations, people in their trouble, people in their crisis, people in their setbacks. So there's all of this, their life, their eternity, it's both at work. And as the shepherd, I want to, you know, tell you that hell wants to bring as much tribulation, trouble as possible against you. So what's the point? Not to discourage you. The point is we need to have room for trouble. Room for trouble, even though you are in the will of God and doing the will of God. That doesn't make us exempt from trouble. It's part of it. Look at Jesus' ministry. You know, Jesus had trouble as the Son of God. He had trouble. He had trouble with people believing in him. He had trouble when they wanted to stone him. He had trouble. They crucified him, right? Like all of that is trouble surrounding his ministry, and he's God in human form. The apostles had trouble. It wasn't just always a simple thing. On one hand, there was God pouring out supernatural breakthrough, deliverance, right? Peter and, you know, his shadow and people are getting healed just as he walks through the streets. That's supernatural. But look at the other times when there's confusion and pressure and people and imprisonment and beatings and, right? It's twofold. Paul had trouble. Again, we've looked in our main passage here, what we're studying, the pioneering persistence. That was trouble, that he had to push through adversity and work through it. But then the scripture Jacob read, I mean, that's a long list of things to be endured, to go through. I can confidently prophesy to you this morning that you will have trouble in life. The issue is, there are some disciples and there are pastors that haven't allowed room for the possibility of trouble. For some, trouble shocks them. They're surprised by it. Like, why, if I am in the will of God, if I am doing what God wants me to do, why is there trouble? Why is there problem? Why are there setbacks? And it's surprising to them, but it's part of life. It's part of ministry. Trouble can cause some men to question God. Why did you allow this? How long? Why aren't you helping me? All these different questions that aren't just general asks in life. They are almost like shots at God. Why aren't you? Why did you let? Why haven't you? Why? All these different things. Trouble can cause some men to quit. That in the pressure of it, in the pressure of people, in the pressure of setbacks, in the pressure of personal life and church life. Like, it's too much. And the question is it worth the trouble? Sometimes get calls from pastors from time to time. They're tired. They're weary. They're burdened. Really, they're facing some trouble. I don't get calls from pastors when it's like, Pastor, things are going so good. There's revival. We had 10 visitors. All of them have locked in. But you know what? I think I need to come home. That's not when that happens. It happens in the trouble. It happens in the exhaustion. It happens in the overwhelming tribulation. But tribulation will be part of the package. Let's read John 16:33.
I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world.
Okay, in his translation it says you will have many trials and sorrows. I think it's New King James says you will have tribulation. So Jesus confidently prophesying that you will have some troubles to work through. You will at times in life, but especially in ministry, you will at times feel affliction. You will feel crushed. You will feel pressed. You will feel those times of I'm squeezed. It's pressure. You'll have it, but I have said these things that in me you may have peace. Peace isn't the exemption or removal of trouble. Peace is even in the face of it. I'm at rest and I have confidence in who God is. And that's the difference maker. That's what makes all the difference is your security in Christ. So let's look secondly at trouble paths. There are a number of ways that we can experience tribulation. There's a number of ways we can feel experience this trouble, affliction, crush, press, squeeze. Number one, it can come through people. People can be the source of our tribulation, our trouble. And sometimes it is the ones you help the most. You invest in the most. You poured into the most. But that is working with people. Okay? You've got to have a balance in life. You've got to recognize people won't always make good decisions. People won't always make the best decisions. Have you? Right? That's something I often, you know, recognize and look at. Man, I've made so many dumb mistakes. I've made so many dumb decisions. I've done so many things that were just rash and in the moment and emotional and because I was stressed or feeling overwhelmed. And you know what? And people had grace with me. And my pastor worked with me. And my pastor gave me opportunity. But we can forget that. See, not everyone will do right 100% of the time. Again, that's working with people. And so you need room when you are dealing with people, when you are working with people, when you are ministering to people, when you are pastoring people, that you have room for this. Some of this happens through sin decisions. And these sin decisions aren't because people are evil. It's many times because we're foolish, right? We, like sheep, have gone astray. Sheep go astray. They cannot survive. They can't even find water for themselves. There is no instinct in them, and yet they leave the most secure, safe place for them. That is a picture of us. You are not like a sheep because you are cute and fluffy. You are like a sheep because, well, we all are foolish. We make poor decisions. So, happens through sin decisions. Sometimes it happens through rebellion or rebellious offenses, right? And that's another degree in people. They become hijacked by a spirit and they do things and say things that just don't make sense. But they've given themselves access to that. This can happen. These tribulations from people can happen through offenses, right? Has anyone ever been offended by someone in life? Anyone ever been offended by someone in church? It happens. Anyone ever offended someone else? The answer is yes, we all have. We all have done these things, but it's going to be part of that package that we're talking about. Some of these people tribulations come through words. Words spoken, words posted, words texted, words emailed, words on and on. It can come through soulish prayers. It can come through witchcraft. It can come through so many different avenues. But sometimes people may be the source of your trouble. That's possible. Sometimes the source of trouble is coming through demonic assault. Hell can be the source of your tribulation. When the enemy is coming and just bombarding sometimes your mind with fiery darts. Sometimes just overwhelming your thinking, consuming your mind with things that's like, am I equipped for this? Can I even do this? Maybe it's me. I've been in seasons of trouble where I'm like, I think the common denominator is Jesse Morales. And I remember calling Pastor Greg and saying, I think I made a mistake. I think that if someone else was here, but those were fiery darts. The enemy was throwing, the enemy was hijacking my mind, weapons formed. Sometimes it's these direct assaults against your health, against your finances, against your wife, against your children, where it's just this demonic weapon formed to assault and come against. Sometimes it's through temptation. Hell begins to tempt you. And again, we think temptation, sometimes it's a temptation towards sin. Sometimes we think temptation toward lust or something. But sometimes the temptation is to maybe loosen or let go of things you were taught and things that should be implemented. Like speaking in tongues in your service. Like praying for the sick. The temptation to pull away from it because maybe someone will be uncomfortable. The temptation to not evangelize because, well, what good does it really do right now? The temptation to pull back on follow-up because, well, they didn't make it. The last 10 didn't make it, so why should I keep doing this? It can come through fear. Hell works against you. Hell fights against you. This can be a tribulation path. Thirdly, and I thought this through, is tribulation paths can sometimes come through deadlines. You know, time constraint can bring a sense of tribulation. When there's due dates. I remember feeling the pressure and the trouble of coming, a Sunday coming and going early in ministry in New Mexico. A Sunday coming and going, rent is due Friday, and we're not going to make it. I remember that's trouble. That's pressure. Calling Pastor Greg Monday. Pastor, having some good services, God's helping us, but we just don't have the money. We're going to be short, I don't remember, $2,000 or whatever. We're going to be short on rent. I don't know what to do. I'm hoping, yeah, I'll have Sharon wire some money. Not what happened. I don't know, Jesse, you need to get a hold of God. Okay, that's trouble, that's tribulation. Getting a hold of God, feeling the pressure, feeling overwhelmed. Where is this going to come from? Laying a hold of God, and Wednesday, a dentist that used to be part of the church comes in and drops in 6 of his tithe checks. That carries us well beyond our need. But I felt the pressure in the meantime. I felt overwhelmed in the meantime. I had to learn how to trust God, but deadlines can be a source of that. Due dates, leases. Leases can really make you feel overwhelmed. You get this attorney jargon, you know, they don't say things plainly. They're speaking a whole nother language, and it can feel overwhelming. Responsibilities, all these different deadlines. There are only so many hours in a day, and you are only one person. And you can feel the burden of that. And what's worse is when you have tribulation in all three arenas. People problems, demonic assault, and deadlines. But there's an aim in it. And that's what you have to recognize. Let's read Matthew 26 and verse 31.
And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Yeah, that's my mistake there. What I'm looking for is, then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. For it is written, it's prophesied in a fulfilled prophecy, but it is a principle. And the principle is when hell comes against the shepherd, it leaves the sheep vulnerable. That's the principle that the enemy understands. That's the aim in the assault, is to distract you, consume you, overwhelm you. And when you are and you begin to pull back and you begin to withdraw and you begin to loosen and you begin to give up, pull back and stop certain things, hell knows if I can strike that shepherd, those sheep will get lost. See, it's bigger than just you. It's bigger than just you. Hell has an agenda. So let's close. Let's talk about tribulation victory. The hope this morning is that we can have victory over tribulation. That's the whole point. That's why we're talking about this. We're not talking about this so that we leave discouraged and go, yep, nope, not for me. I'm not signing up. No, you can have victory in it. John 16, 33.
These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Okay, in the world you will have tribulation. But in the world before, I've said these things, so that in me you may have peace. Peace before the tribulations, peace during the tribulation, peace after that tribulation. Trouble. You will have peace. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ has overcome and conquered death. I remember Pastor Greg saying one time, it always stuck with me, death is as bad as it gets. And he overcame it. He conquered it. He rose from the dead. Jesus has already overcome. And what that tells us and reminds us is that God supplies us with what we need to have the victory. That we have everything we need. I've been through some intense things in my life, in my ministry. And there's others, they've been through worse. And there's others, they've been through less. But no matter if it was worse or less or at my level, it all is still trouble. It all is still painful. It all can still be overwhelming. It all can feel so much like, what the heck am I supposed to do? But then you go back to the Word of God. I've said these things so that in me, peace. You have that. And I can tell you, there have been some things where there has been a peace because I know who Jesus is. There's been a confidence, and much of that has been learned when? Oftentimes in the trouble. I've gotten to know God better oftentimes in the trouble. Through the trouble. I can look back and see God, man, he was present, and I can have peace for the future. Because I can confidently prophesy, my troubles have not finished. There's going to be more ahead. There's going to be more times of stretching. There's going to be more times of pressure and feeling squeezed and all these different things. But Jesus has overcome, and I have everything I need to have the victory. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 7.
With purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness, with the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and divine power, through the weapons of righteousness in the right and left hands.
Okay, I like how he says with. His translation, with purity, knowledge, long-suffering, with the Holy Spirit. That's very good because this is our main passage. So Paul says, I have endured in much patience. I have endured in tribulations, and we're going to look at the rest of them. But what has enabled him? I've done those things with, or by purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness, these nine divine enablements. You're not just figuring it out on your own. You're not just figuring it out by your own strength or your own willpower. God is right there with you, giving you what you need to overcome the tribulations, to overcome those troubles. He will help you to stand. And when these are at work in you, you can navigate those things. I can navigate trouble. I can navigate overwhelming circumstances. I can navigate people trouble. I can navigate demonic assault. I can navigate the deadlines because I have these nine divine enablements. See, this morning, every single one of you men, you can carry more than you realize. You can carry more than you realize. And with God, you can carry an abundant more than you realize. Because God can enable you. God can equip you. God can supply you. And you can stay the course even through trouble. You can finish out. You can work out what God wants you to do. What God has called you to do. Psalms 34:19.
The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time.
Okay. We face, in his translation, many troubles. Another translation, many are the afflictions of the righteous. His translation says, each time. Doesn't matter what the trouble is. Each time, God will meet with you. God will help you. God will equip you, supply you with that victory. Another, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Every single one. That gives us confidence. That gives us hope that God can work in his will and purpose even in the face of trouble. And lastly, God can also use trouble to help you. I know that's not the path we would want, but God can use it to help you. God can use it to help you know more about him. God can use it to help you sometimes get to where you need to be. All right, Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they're like, got it. Then Pentecost happens. The first mega church is formed. And they're all cozy in Jerusalem. What got them to where they needed to be? Trouble. Trouble got them to where they needed to be. So God can use that. God can use trouble to help you in miracles. Some of the greatest miracles I've seen in life and ministry and salvation came through trouble. God can help your future faith. I have reference points. I've learned from my pastor to rehearse the reference points, to remember and recite and recount what God has done. And what does that do? It helps my future faith. Because if God did it here, he can do it here. If God did it then, he can do it now. And you can have tribulation victory. All right, let's open it up for some questions. Something you want to ask? Yeah.
Pastor, how do you shield or protect your family from the realities of trouble in ministry? I mean, what I've felt it like in pioneering and pastoring, and it's, you feel a lot of this stuff. But then it's kind of like inevitable that your wife is going to see it, your kids are going to see it. So how do you, should that be approached? Like, I'm trying to guard, I'm trying to shield. How do you do that?
Yeah, it's very good question. And you do that, number one, your kids listen to everything. You've got to remember that. You may having an A-B conversation in the front seat of the car, and you may be having a low tone. And the kids can be talking and chattering, and there's going to be stuff going on in the back. They're tuned into you, and they're hearing you. And if you're saying, man, and this guy said, and then they did, and or, man, we're not going to make it, and I don't know how we're going to. They're feeling your tension. They tune into your tension. Those conversations, if needed to happen, need to be happening behind closed doors. That's first and foremost. I've heard my pastor often say, we don't go home talking about all the problems, talking about him and Lisa. And that's something I've implemented in my life and my ministry. And so when you are aware that they're listening, you're going to have more conversations behind closed doors in privacy. Number one, if they need to be happening. Number two, that's the second part to this, is your wife doesn't need to know everything as far as when it comes to ministry. You may tell her, I just need you to pray for me. There's a situation and I need your support in prayer, right? I've learned to utilize my wife's prayer life to my help, to my benefit. And sometimes I forget, you know, and she'll say, just let me know how I can pray for you. And that goes a long way. But there are some things where she's going to carry it different than you're carrying it. And so if you're dumping certain things on her or giving details that are just not necessary, that's doing more harm to her than it is good. And so that's the second way you can protect your family. The third way you protect your family ultimately is if you love it, they'll love it. And that's something I often try to do, is highlight the victories, highlight the miracles, highlight the blessing. If I speak well of the church, of people, and what God is doing, then that is the understanding you are giving your kids. And especially, so when they're younger, they hear everything and they're feeling everything. When they're older, they're not only hearing everything and maybe feeling everything, but they're understanding. And that's the difference maker there. And so how you project what ministry is how they're going to interpret it. So what am I projecting, I think, is the biggest question you've got to ask when it comes to ministry. Am I projecting only problems and issues, or am I projecting God's miracles and moving in that? Yeah, very good. Good question. Yeah.
Is there an element that you do that now, like for speaking of us, to prepare for that stage of like our ministry, I guess, future ministry potentially?
Yeah.
Is to do that now, and is there anything else to prepare for that?
And just so I understand, do that now in reference to Pastor Stephen's question?
Yeah.
Yes, there are things you can do now. If you are, you know, so number one, if you maybe get corrected or, you know, maybe rebuked or whatever the case from your pastor, and you go home and say, Pastor said and Pastor told me and Pastor did, your wife's not going to carry that very well. I've been the recipient of that wife that comes, why did you tell my husband? How come you told my husband? And I'm like, where's your husband? Because we should be having that conversation, he and I. That's you are hurting that covering that is so needed, number one. Number two, you'll hurt it with the people you're working in ministry with. Yeah, this guy and that person, and they did and they didn't, and they said and they didn't say. And so then she's, again, taking that on. And when they see that person next time, he did this to my husband. They did that. They said this. And it brings such a disruption to unity, and it does not go over well, right? So how do you protect in advance? Sometimes you take your licks, right? If your pastor's working with you, he's working with you because he loves you. He's working with you because he wants the best for you, because he's trying to help your future ministry. So you can take those licks and say, you know what? I'm going to take that, I'm going to apply it, and I'm going to quit ye like men. I'm going to behave like a man. And receive that. And God's going to bless and honor that. When there's trouble in ministry, and sometimes that's just part of it. That's just part of it. Maybe sometimes your wife is keen to it in some way. Maybe in some way she was the recipient of it. How you help her process it, or how you process it, is going to make the difference. You know what? We're not going to go there. You know, let's pray that God helps us right now to process this. You know what? The truth is, yeah, they can be prickly with a lot of people. We're not so special. So let's just process and handle it right. You pull the other way. So yes, there are definitely things you can do. Because the danger, Daniel, and you bring up a good question, the danger is you can get her so jaded that she'll say, why even go into the ministry? And her begin to pull it back. Because I don't want, if that's what it is, then I don't want it. But that's not what it is. That's what the enemy wants us to think that it is. That's what emotions want us to think that is. That's what hurts want us to think that it is. No, it's so rewarding. Like I said in the beginning, while it's hard work, oh, it is the most rewarding work. I keep referencing because I'm rehearsing it, because I am recounting it, I'm reciting it, is July was very special to me. Because in the three churches that I pastored and three men that I invested in were planted out of New Mexico, Santa Fe, out of Rochester, New York, out of Prescott, Arizona. Three men I personally invested in. There's nothing better than that. They're in ministry now. Oh, that makes it so worth it. Genuinely. Yeah, very good. Good question. Yes, Steve.
The other rail that goes the wrong direction, spend probably the most time with my wife, especially being gone a little bit, and how to go. Never fit to her, but I do go out of my way to protect her from the negatives. And every now and then, through the 40 years of ministry, she'll just look at me funny and just say, "You do know I'm not one of your disciples." So we can't treat our wives like a family. It's just somebody in the church, or even
as
a disciple. They don't process things the same way we do. They're not called to carry them.
Correct.
Shield them.
Yes. Yeah, and we do that in numbers of ways. And you've got to learn your wife what she can handle. Every wife is different. Yeah. Micah, you had your hand. Yeah, when trouble came the next time, I had a reference point. So I made, you know, and this isn't like a Jesse shout out. I made one call asking for financial help. But the best thing my pastor did for me was not just give it to me. The best thing he did for me, and I've told him this later in time, was that was the best thing you did for me, because it forced me to trust God. And so from that point forward, that's why I say I recite, I rehearse, and I recount the miracles. You guys, if you will learn how to do that, you will process even current problems personally, current problems in ministry, very differently, because you see God's hand at work in life. And so, was it still nerve-wracking? Absolutely, sure. Yeah, sometimes was it more money than $2,000? Absolutely, right? There's been some times it's like I've got to trust God. We're not talking $2,000 anymore. We're talking, you know, I had done a savings account in preparation in New York for church planting, because I knew it was going to cost a stinking lot of money in New York to plant a church. I had over $20,000 saved in an account for a church plant. That dwindled drastically, very quickly, faster than I wanted it to, right? But it was one of those things that God provided. I could go back. No, but God, you helped me in New Mexico. You helped me then, and so many other points along the way, you'll help us today. I'm confident of that. And that's what it comes back to, John 16:33. You will have peace. I have overcome the world. I got to apply that. And that's how it looks different. And that's what I mean by you learn who God is differently through trouble, right? If you learn the lesson, and if you apply the truth of who God is. Yeah, good. But was it still overwhelming? Sure, absolutely. Do I still feel that sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I've learned to trust God. Yeah, good. Good. Yes, Joe.
Pastor, you know, in the midst of tribulation, you're really getting a hold of God and stuff, you know. But, you know, in all parts of life, I got a tendency to, after the tribulation, just kind of slack off. What's a good strategy to just kind of keep that momentum going?
Yeah. Clearly, you've got to ask yourself why. And so sometimes, Joe, it can be pride that we get to a point where I got this. I've literally talked to people, and it's like, why did you make that decision? Help me understand. And their answer was, I genuinely thought I had it. Like, I don't need the fundamentals anymore. Right? Pastor Greg has said something along the lines of, for some people, when they're in trouble, yes, they're in prayer, they're trusting God, they're obeying, they're doing what's right. So sometimes the worst thing for them is blessing. And so if that's the issue, you got to ask why. So is it pride? Is it forgetfulness? There's numbers of scriptures throughout Deuteronomy that says, remember you were slaves in Egypt. This is God talking to them. Remember, you needed me to get you out. Remember the miracles. Why? Because we forget. And when we forget, we make foolish decisions. So maybe it's, God, help me remember. Right? I have a forgetful spirit. I fall into the sin of forgetfulness, where I'm not rehearsing or remembering what God has done. And so help me to remember. It could be a security issue that really I don't trust God. I say I trust him when I'm in trouble, but clearly I don't actually trust him, because then when I'm out of trouble, I start doing things myself. I take things into my own hands. So that's a question you have to answer. Number one, why do I do that? Number two, when you identify why, now you can apply the answer. Which, like I said, if it's pride, God, help me to have a humble spirit. God, help me with my pride. There's some men, this is what's going to hurt them the most in life, in ministry, in salvation, in marriage, in parenting, is their pride. And so, God, help me to be humble. And he will. If it's security, God, clearly I don't really trust you. Help me to trust you. And then you apply the word of God. So you ask God for help, but then you apply his word. Apply scriptures. And when you're doing that, you're feeding your spirit life. And you're feeding your spirit what you need to be doing. So, but that's a question first. I got to figure out why. Yeah, good. Very good. Is there questions? Yeah, Dan.
Do you think it's still helpful if you came across that same situation where you had that deadline and the 2000 due, to still tell your pastor about it?
Sure.
But now, with that reference point in the past, you would say, hey, this is what I'm doing. I'm believing God. I'm going to be fasting.
Yeah, absolutely.
Share that with him.
Yeah, and not only share. I mean, I get calls now, and I've done this in my own life. I'll just say, Pastor, I just need you to pray for me. I just need you to agree with me, if you would, for maybe it's financial, maybe it's personal. There have been times, man, I've had conversations and dealing with things, and my head's kind of swirling, and I've told Pastor Greg, my head's just swirling. Logically, spiritually, I get it, I understand it, but I'm scrambled eggs right now. Like, I'm not. And he'll say, let me pray for you. And sometimes it's just that, and it's supernatural. So yes, absolutely. Getting your pastor involved, getting your brethren involved. Help me to pray. Yeah. And then you have a reference point. And God helps you, whatever that looks like. Yeah. Do you have a question?
When you're pioneering a church and you have somebody who you see they need help, you see they're in need, what's the balance of helping them or pointing them in the direction of getting a hold of God before you come through?
Sure. No, that's a very good question. The best thing you can do for people is point them to God, right? I had a pioneer pastor call me, you know, and they're on support. And so, you know, he's explaining me this situation, and I won't burden with all the details, but in essence, he's like, I feel like I want to help them. And I said, okay, but what does that figure look like? Well, it's X amount of dollars. I said, okay. Now, is it an insane amount? No, but you're on support. So who would actually be blessing them, right? And they did say, you know, I have helped them personally. And I said, and that's your own personal decision. You can do with your own finances what you'd like. But I did challenge them, and I said, but what if you pointed them to God? What if that's the best thing you can do for them? And so I prayed for him, and then he contacted, he got back to me, the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, that was the best. I pointed them to God." Number one, he got in contact with a mechanic that said, "This is an easy fix." And just in conversation of his difficult situation, he did the work for free and donated the part. Then something else came up, financial. They prayed again, and then he came across, I don't remember if it was $200 or something, that someone blessed him with. So I said, "Now think, who's he going to rely on now?" And he said, "Just like you said, he's going to rely on God." So sometimes, you know, if we can help, obviously we do. We try, right? That's the household of faith. That's the blessing of a church family. Sure, there's a time and a place for that. But the best thing you can do for people is to connect them with God. Oftentimes this has been taught, and Pastor Greg has referenced, many of our biggest testimonies from conferences come from the offerings. There's something supernatural when you connect people to God. Yep. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to help them. Good. Very good. All right. We'll stop right there. Thank you guys for your time.